Turn to the book of Luke.
Luke chapter 16, let's start reading in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may tip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would have sent him into my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let him hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went up to them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, this next few minutes we give into your hands, Lord. We ask that your name, your doctrine, your book would be honored and glorified and magnified. Lord, I pray that your will would be done in the hearts of those that are in this room here today. I pray, Lord, that Christians would be challenged and encouraged and strengthened. I pray if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, that they their eyes would be open, that they would understand and see and know their condition before you, and that they would call upon your name and be saved. Lord, we give all these things into your hands and ask that you'd work. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
This is an interesting passage right here. We've got two men, we've got two deaths, and we've got two destinations for both of these men right here. Just starting off, just to give a couple of introductory comments about this, this passage right here has been used before in order to kind of propagate, maybe incite some sort of class warfare, and make it appear like poor people really need the Lord, and rich people are just evil and covetousness and proud, and there's always been kind of that envy and that contempt between the rich and the poor. And in this particular passage, we have not only someone who's fairly well off and someone who's a little bit less well off. We actually have two opposing sides of the issue. We have one that, well, look what it says here. He says he was clothed in purple and fine linen, which was not easy to get back in that day. It was a very precious commodity. Purple was a dye that was that was bought and sold as a very upper end commodity, and it said that he fared sumptuously every day, so he had plenty to eat. He had all whatever he wanted to eat, and there was a beggar at his gate, and this beggar was full of sores. He begged for his living. And he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So we can see how the story sets up that these two are diametrically opposed to each other. And of course, just human nature would tell you that you would kind of want to favor the man who's been, who's done well. And that's how we get, you know, and we can sure overlook the bad points of people that have done well, you know. People that do well to themselves, we give them a lot of praise, don't we? somebody can bounce a ball, make $1 million. You know, we think that he's something, you know, and we kind of look up to him. And then we're surprised when we find out that, hey, you know, they're just average, normal human beings and they have faults just like we do. You know, we get angry and upset, you know, that, well, you shouldn't be surprised, you know. A lot of people would love to be like Bill Gates or Steve Jobs, you know. And come on, don't lie, you know. It may not be Bill Gates or Steve Jobs, but it's somebody, you know, that you could look up to and you could say, wow, if I just had that lifestyle, you know. If I just had that right there. And there are some people in this world who are very, very wise and very blessed to have come to the conclusion that, hey, look, physical things aren't what really brings joy in this life. If you can come to that place, then you could actually come to the place where you could probably enjoy some of your physical things. The beggar, you know, he's the one that's the scorn of society. He's the one that you see and you're walking down Commerce. And I was on Frio just yesterday and there was a beggar. And I just assumed that he was because of his appearance and everything. And there he was, completely across the sidewalk, had his backpack set up on the grass. His head was in the grass. His body was on the sidewalk and his feet were in the grass. And he was just sound asleep. Just right there. And I mean, I watch people coming out of UTSA right there and they're just stepping over him and going on. And his chest was rising up and down. So I knew that he was alive, you know, that he wasn't dead. But, you know, the guy had nothing there. He is just sleeping on the sidewalk. And so you kind of look at somebody like that with scorn. And yet there was an event that happened to both of these men. By the way, the event that happens to us all. The rich man died. The beggar died. You see, you can hold on to life all you want to, but no man can keep alive his own soul. I saw a website this morning that I was leafing through, and it had, I don't know, there's probably 55 or 60 prominent people that they said passed away this year. You know, and I was going on and I was looking at them and I was actually surprised because I didn't realize some of them had passed away and some of them had died, you know. And some of them died very young and some of them died very old. And I didn't see the difference between the two. I was looking at both and I said, okay, what's the difference between somebody that was famous and died in their 20s and you say, oh man, what a tragedy. They've lost their life, all of that life that they could have lived, that now they're not going to live. And that you see somebody else who was wildly successful in his life and lived till 90. And it still died. I mean, they had a longer stretch than somebody else, but they still died.
Amen.
Death is the one thing that we all share. You might be saying, you know, I came to church this morning looking for a blessing. What are you doing talking about death? Ecclesiastes 7:1. If you turn there. Ecclesiastes 7, actually not verse 1, verse 2. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter. By sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. So there we have it right now. He says it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. You say, how in the world can that be? You know, it just doesn't make any sense. I don't want to go to a funeral. Well, you know, some funerals are actually pretty enjoyable. I went to a memorial service Monday night for Jerry, and it was actually pretty enjoyable, not only because we knew that that woman belonged to the Lord, and she's got other things waiting for her now. And she actually had a life that you look back on and you could see some things and there was some honor there. And so, but even so, you know, you begin to think about your death, and every one of us is mortal. Somebody like our sister comes up and all of a sudden she's got cancer and we're like, what? How in the world can that be? But don't you understand that that's the end of all men? We got to get something. We're all going to die. Okay, I'm not getting to the blessing yet. Still building up this part. I want you to understand that we are mortal. And that it doesn't matter if you're a rich man or if you're a poor man. We make judgments all the time. Okay, this rich man, he's got it going on. He knows what he's doing. He's got it made. He's made all the good decisions. He drives this. He lives there. He owns this. He enjoys that. And this beggar right here, man, he must have really screwed up bad in his life to end up right down there where he was. And yet there's a surprising thing that takes place when you look back over there at Luke chapter 16. And that's what happens after death. Because let me tell you, one of the clear doctrines of the Bible is that the soul does not cease to exist at the point of death. If you're thinking in your mind that I'm going to get all of my goods here in this life and then I'm going to die and it's not going to make any difference, I want you to understand that that's not the case. You will continue to exist after your body is dead. It's a very clear doctrine in the Word of God. There is a doctor going around right now and trying to tell everybody that he actually went to heaven, that he was clinically dead and went to heaven, and I judge it by what they say. You know, if somebody comes up and says, you know, I went up to heaven and they told me to come back and they told everybody to repent of their sins and call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, well, then maybe I might believe it, you know, because it follows the doctrines. But when this doctor's going around and he goes back and he tells everybody, he says, the message from heaven is that you got nothing to worry about. That's demonic deception. I bet 10-1 that guy went to hell rather than heaven. Because that's what they say down there. That's what the devil wants you to believe. Listen, there are two destinations after death. Riches are not going to insulate you in the day of death. And neither will poverty get you any points. Amen. In the day of death.
Amen.
The rich man, well, look, the beggar died first and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. Now, if you want to know the meaning of that passage right there, Abraham's bosom, I'm not going to go through a real in-depth Bible study on it, but these are two temporary places. Abraham's bosom and hell. If you don't think hell is permanent, hell will one day be cast into the lake of fire. Hell right now is a temporary place, and Abraham's bosom is a temporary place waiting for the redemption of the Lord. And Abraham's bosom, this place where Jesus says, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, that's that place right there. And that place is empty right now. Jesus has taken all the souls out of there. And there is a great gulf between Abraham's bosom and between this place called hell. And there's obviously interaction that can go on back and forth from this. And so the beggar was the one that was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And the rich man was the one that died. And then the Bible says that in hell he lifted up his eyes being in torments. So this tells me, number one, that not only is there an existence after death, but there is a destination after death. That means you're not going to just go off into the cosmos and become one with the Krishna consciousness, you know. You're not just going to be in the state of nirvana, you know, where you're just kind of floating around in this ecstasy. You know, that's something human. That's a human lust. That's a human desire. These are two concrete places that they went to. And some say, well, you know, you can't take this passage right here very seriously because after all, this is a parable and it's only a story to illustrate a specific, well, you know, usually when Jesus tells a story, he tells you that he's telling a story right here. This one, he actually identifies Lazarus and calls him out by name. And he is a real person. You don't put person, you put a certain man and then a certain beggar. If we did all that and then he says, I want to tell you a parable, you know, maybe we could see that. But this is an actual eyewitness account of what happens after death. Isn't that what's raging in the debates nowadays? Is, man, if we only knew what was going to happen after.
Amen.
You know, the sad thing is I talk to religious people. And they say the same thing. If only we really knew what happened after. You know, we know what happens after.
Amen.
If you die in a certain condition, then you will pass away, your eyes will open again, and you will be in your new destination.
Amen.
Now, Paul tells us in the New Testament, he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we know that it's not just this passage right here. It is a good doctrine that we know that in Christ, if we die, and I'll explain that in a minute, but it really surprises people. But there are those in the class envy that they look at this and they try to use this passage right here and they try to say, well, you know, the rich man had everything in his life. He should have given it away if he should have given it away. You know, because there are some who take a vow of poverty. I had a priest in our church, and our priests are required to take vows of poverty. Of course, that's kind of a farce, because you don't see them walking to the bus stop and taking the bus downtown. No, they drive in Cadillacs, and they drive in nice cars. Oh, wait, no, they belong to the church. See, nothing belongs to those priests personally. They live in the church's rectory. They drive the church's, they smoke the church's cigars. Sorry about that. But it's kind of a misnomer. Hey, look, just because you're poor in this life doesn't get you any points in heaven and doesn't get you any determination that life is going to be better after. Because this passage right here could have easily been switched around. It could have just as easily been switched around and the beggar died and in hell he lift up his eyes being in torments and the rich man died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. We could have just as easily spoken it that way. There was a condition about both of these men that's not revealed in this particular passage here, but we find out very clearly in the Word of God, there is a condition here by which determined where these men spent eternity. There's another thing about this passage, is that what you do in this life determines immediately your destination after death. There is this idea, and I know that ancient authors have developed this particular idea. And, you know, you can read Dante's Inferno and some of these other ones that developed this idea that there are all these different levels in this place called purgatory, you know, and people are working to try to redeem their souls. And let me tell you, there's no evidence in the Word of God that there is any place that a soul goes after death by which he can kind of reevaluate his life, redetermine his choices, and make a choice for heaven. And you might have grown up in the Christian faith and read the Bible since you're young, and you said, well, of course. But you know, I grew up thinking differently. Because that's what I was taught. I was grown up and taught that there was a place called purgatory, and that if a man went to purgatory, and people on this side were praying for him, that maybe, just maybe, he might be able to get out. That's exactly what we did when my dad passed away. My dad obviously had a lot of outward, very visible, very physical problems, and so it was determined that my dad very definitely wasn't going to be in heaven. But the priest worked it out to where there was a good possibility he went to purgatory. And guess what we had to do as a family? Shell out a little bit of money. In fact, if you shell out enough money, you might be lucky enough to get the Pope himself to mention your relative's name at a Mass at St. Basilica, Peter Square, wherever that is that he preaches. You know, you might be lucky enough to get him to mention his name there. But let me tell you something, there's no evidence of that in the Bible.
Amen.
Two men, two deaths, two destinations. One ended up in hell, and the other ended up in a place of eternal comfort and bliss in Abraham's bosom. Those are the two destinations. Now that Abraham's bosom is empty, there are two destinations. There's heaven and there's hell, and you're going to be in one of those two places. So if you're comforting yourself in your riches today, understand that that's not going to insulate you in the day of death.
Amen.
And if you're hoping that you've just been dumped on so much in this life that maybe the next life will be a little bit better. There are a lot of false hopes going on.
Amen.
And you know, it breaks my heart. Because there are some that will go so far as to take their own life, which is a tragedy any time that it happens. And they will take their own life hoping for something better. And the sad thing and the tragedy is that some people that do go right from one tragedy to the other. There is a place. And in verse 23, this place that the rich man died, it is real. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes. So there was no difference. There was no change. There was no chance. There was no opportunity. There was nothing. He passed away, and the minute he opened his eyes, he was in hell. And that was it, and it's the final destination. There's no escape from that place. There's no chance to redetermine. The other thing that's really scary about the deaths is that, well, blessing in one way, but scary in the other, is you look at this passage where it's talking about the rich man here. Verse 23, it says, in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments. You know, I don't care, you call it Hades, you can call it Gehenna, you can call it whatever you want. The truth is, whatever you call it, whatever name you give it, this man died and is in torments.
Amen.
You said, I talked with a woman, very, very rich, very wealthy. Husband was a business owner. She was obviously used to the finer things in life. Although she said, you know, I'm working class. I grew up poor and all that. But her attitude definitely had changed over the years. And she, with gritted teeth, told me, she says, I will not serve a God that sends people to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. See, you got a choice. You got a choice whether you're going to believe God or whether you're going to make up your own God. You're going to create what you want out of God. But listen, we're on the short end of the stick here. We're on the wrong end of the bargaining table. We got no chips. We've got nothing to bargain with. We've got nothing to deal with. There's nothing that we can give God. We can't influence life or death in any kind of way. He holds all the cards.
Amen.
And he tells us that there was a rich man that died and went to hell.
Amen.
And this man was in torments and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried. So you see, he's got his faculties. He's got his senses. You think, oh, I'm just going to float out there and be nothing. No, he feels and he senses. And surprisingly enough, notice the body parts. He's got eyes. He got a tongue. Got hands. You know, I don't think that we figured out everything about the human soul. I thought the body was dead and was in hell. But you know something? That body is just a shell. It's not the real you. Some people, they figure that out with a great deal of relief, you know. Thank God this body's not me, you know. Thank God this, you know, don't look at this face. It's not really me, you know. Thank God. But let me tell you something. He had his faculties. He had his senses. He was very obviously in a great deal of discomfort. And then he says there at the end of verse 24, he says, for I am tormented in this flame. There is a place, a destination that has torment, has flame, and isn't what we read about over and over again in the New Testament where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not? He talks all kinds of verses about this right here. I'm tormented in this flame. Verse 25, Abraham said, son, remember. You see, he still had his mind. He was in hell and he could remember back to everything that he'd done. He could remember about his five brothers. He began to get concerned about them and about their place. He said, look, and he began to try to make deals with Abraham. And he said, look, maybe you could send Lazarus. Maybe you could do this or that. All of a sudden, there are men in hell right now that are trying to bargain. And we don't see any evidence of this man right here trying to bargain his way out. But we do find, for example, over there in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, if you look there real quick. He says there in verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So there we have the standard right there. If you want to get into heaven, you have to do the will of the Father. You have to go by His standards. You have to follow His rules to get there. Many will say unto me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? And in Thy name have cast out devils, and in Thy name have done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, let me tell you something. This passage right here will short-circuit the brain of some people reading that passage right there. Because they say, what are you talking about? They prophesied in your name. They cast out devils in your name. I mean, isn't that a good thing? They did all these good works in your name. And then you're going to reject them? You're going to turn them aside? We understand by the Word of God that some men will die and begin to bargain with their souls. That's the wrong time to bargain.
Amen. Amen.
It's too late.
Amen.
You're already done. It's finished. The end is over. There is no going back. There is no second chance. There is no determination that you're going to do better next time around. Listen, if you're waiting for the day of death to have your chance to speak to God, you're waiting too long. Because in that day, they are going to bargain with Him. And this right here, these aren't the wicked ones. These aren't the ones that say, oh yeah, man, I did this and I did that. But you got to understand, I really wasn't thinking straight. I was influenced by my brother or something else. No, these guys actually did good stuff.
Amen.
That's the tragedy. Is that there will be some people that have actually tried to do some good things. Then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how religious you've been. If you don't know Jesus, you got no hope. You got nothing. Some people demonize this rich man right here. Oh yeah, this rich man this and this rich man that. I don't see any sins that this rich man did right here. He's not indicted of any sins. They say, well, yeah, he was rich and he fared sumptuously every day. Well, you know something? I'm rich. And I'm going to go home today and there's a crock pot with my name on it sitting on my countertop in my house. And I am going to fare sumptuously. On meat and potatoes and oh,
amen.
Yeah, let's just call an invitation right now. And I'm in a house that protects me from the elements. I'm in the redneck dominion of trailers. Believe me, I'm in the upper echelon. My trailer is sheetrocked, taped, and floated. Eat your heart out, you guys that have trailers with paneling. Not me. I got marine plywood floors, man, in my trailer. I don't have no particle board floors. I'm rich. I'm going to fare sumptuously. I forget my point where I was going with all that. I just kind of get caught up in all that. But you see, that wasn't his sin. You see, isn't it kind of the talk now? Man, we're all in debt in this country. This country. Yeah, what are we going to do? Let's go soak the rich, you know? Isn't that the mantra? We got to go soak the rich. It's their stinginess. It's their problem. Well, be careful where they soak the rich too much. Because don't forget, the ones with money are the ones that create jobs. But this isn't a political deal. You see, he was rich. And you say, well, you know, it is a sin to be rich. You got to give away everything you got. You got to live poor. Not necessarily, because where did the beggar go? The beggar went into a man's bosom. What was that man's name? Abraham. Anybody look back in the book of Genesis and tell us what we can find out about Abraham? He was one of the richest men around. So don't be dogging this man because he's rich. Don't get this class envy going on and saying, yeah, man, now he deserves it. He's finally gotten his. Don't do that. And don't despise that beggar just because he's laid at the gate full of sores. You know, that when I saw that, the first thing I saw is this little sneer come to my lips. You know, this kind of, you know, what a shame. That's my pride. That's my arrogancy talking. Because it could very well be that that beggar laying on that sidewalk right there is a child of God. You realize there's some people at the rescue mission that come in, or some of you guys preach there, they're actually saved. They're going to go to heaven when they die, and they live on the streets. And you look at that and you say, man, what a failure of the gospel right here. Because here's a man who went to heaven, yet in this life, he was a beggar, and he had sores. Because just like we want to demonize that rich man, we also want to try to sanctify that beggar. We don't have any sins listed against him either. But you know one thing I know? I know that the rich man sinned. Because all men are sinners. And I know that that beggar sinned. And I bet there were some days when that beggar cursed the day of his birth. I bet that there was a day when that beggar probably said some choice things about that rich man he desired to be fed with the crumbs that fell from his table. So don't do anything to either. You see, there's a something different that happens. It's not the riches. It's not the failure. It's not the good. It's not the bad that makes a determination as to whether or not you're going to get into heaven. Jesus said, I never knew you. So that's what the key is. The key is Jesus Christ. That's the difference between heaven and hell. Is a person. His name is Jesus. Look at Matthew in chapter 9 and verse 17. He said back up there, verse 16, he says, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both of them are preserved. He's giving an illustration here, and the illustration is very clear, is that you can't fix that which is old. You can't patch that was as old. He said, you take an old bottle and you try to patch it. What's going to happen is when that wine gets in there and it ferments and it begins to stretch that fabric, it's going to rent that thing and the whole bottle is going to be no good. There is an idea in people's mind that in order to get to heaven, you got to reform yourself. You got to transform yourself. You got to fix yourself up and make yourself better. And that's the whole idea. And that's why, you know, Bill was preaching about this. All these new ideas coming into Christianity. And we're kind of on the dark end of the end of the hallway where it seems like we're just kind of, we're criticizing everything. And yet it's this new idea. You know, it's not salvation anymore. It's not transformation anymore. It's more like reformation, you know? And you got smiling preachers standing up against thousands with their hands and their nice smile saying, you can become a better you. But your physical presence in this life is not the issue. It's the soul that matters. It's not the body of Lazarus and his possessions, and it's not the riches of the rich man. It's something happened in their souls to cause the rich man to go to hell and the poor man to go to heaven. Maybe one was trying to transform himself, but you gotta have a whole new deal. Look at Romans in chapter 6 in verse 4. It's not about you getting a handle on your lusts. It's not about you paying off all your bills. It's not about you getting a nice, quiet, peaceable life here on earth. That's not what it's all about. Look at what it says in Romans 6, in verse 4. It says, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Let me tell you what I know about that beggar right now. That one who didn't get enough to eat. That one who sat on the gate and had open sores on his body and the dogs came and licked his sores. Is that there was something that happened in that man's soul that gave him newness of life. And you were despising him and looking down on him like he's some sort of the dredges of society. And yet, if he went to Abraham's bosom, then he was a believer. He was a follower of Jesus Christ. As he says right there, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. God's not trying to take away and fix up the old. He wants a whole new thing out of you. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 5 in verse 7. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." There's a new lump. Look at 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and verse 7. Actually, verse 17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, either that verse is true or that verse is a lie. Was that verse, can we apply that verse to that beggar down there? Were all things new with him? Absolutely. If he died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, then he made it to eternal life. And if he did it through Jesus Christ. He thought, well, no, that's a failure because, see, he didn't get his sores cleaned up. He wasn't healed. Forget the physical healing, man. Now, maybe I'll change my mind tomorrow when I get really sick, you know. Physical healing is important, but it's more important you get your soul healed. Hey, listen, you got a good life right now? Everything going okay with you? Everything's good? You really don't feel like you need the Lord? At the day of death, all that's going to change. You got to understand, you need new life now. Your old life is not going to work. What you patched up and fixed up and set up for the Lord is not going to be accepted. Your sacrifice cannot be accepted in the sight of the Lord. Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. We are a new lump in Christ Jesus. We are a new creature because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And He didn't put a patch on the old soul. He completely buried you in baptism, and He raised you up to walk in newness of life. That's why they say it there in the book of Galatians in chapter 2, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." So today the question is, and this is the only question that will determine your eternity, are you in Christ? Has He ever came down and saved you from your sins? I didn't ask you if you were religious. I didn't ask you if you had your act together. If you were an inspiration to others. If you were a good person. No, are you in Christ? Because if you're not in Christ, then you will die. And in hell, you'll lift up your eyes, being in torments. And there will be no escape, no change, no transformation, no repentance, no second chance, no forever. But right now, you've got breath. You've got hope. You got a chance. Right now, you're living. And you've got an opportunity to call on the Lord. My advice is that you would before it's too late. I'd like every head bowed and every eye closed.